We're going to have to move a bit quickly this morning and plan to call the references out a couple of times, but hopefully you'll be able to turn or tap whatever method you use to get to the scriptures to keep up with that. If you're not able to get to a couple of these, hopefully you can at least write them down and be able to look at them later. When we go back to the Old Testament, we see some great promises from God to the people of Israel. As he had given them his covenant, and he promised them blessings as well as curses, depending upon whether or not they kept that covenant, whether they obeyed his commandments or not. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, he said, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So here were a number of blessings that he promised, and those blessings ran down through verse 14. And then beginning in verse 15, we see what would be the opposite. And in many of those cases, what he mentioned as or described as the blessings, he used the exact same words, but then said they would receive the opposite for those things if they did not obey him. And the curses run to the end of the chapter to verse 68. So from verses 15 to 68 were the curses, the blessings in verses 1 through 14. That alone should tell us about the tendency of mankind to not follow the Lord and keep his commandments. And the Lord spent much more of the space there, the time to let them know what the punishments would be for their disobedience. And people need to hear that. But it's very good that he starts with the blessings, and if we keep God's commandments, well, today under the law of Christ, we have even greater blessings, but it's also associated and conditioned upon our obedience to him, and that's where we want to finish up with our study this morning. But at the start, we want to look at how the Lord fought for Israel and gave them these blessings when they kept his commandments. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 28. It was a promise that he would defeat their enemies. That's the one that we want to concentrate on with our time this morning. He says, "The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, and they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways." So he gave that promise that that their enemies would fall before them. There was no maybe about that if they kept his commandments, which is what he said in verse 1. That if they observed to do all his commandments that he commanded them, that he would give those blessings, and among those would be the defeat of their enemies that would come against them one way, they would flee before them seven ways. So there was no maybe about that particular promise. It wasn't if they kept God's commandments, maybe he would defeat their enemies. No, he promised them very plainly that their enemies would fall before them. He says the same, gives the same promise, or it's described in much the same terms in Joshua chapter 23, verse 10. Joshua 23, verse 10. He says, "One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you." And there was the key. It would be God that would fight for them. So it wasn't that they were more powerful than their enemies. They were a small nation compared to so many. But God would be the one to fight for them. So if they kept his commandments, he would fight their battles for them. And one among them would then chase a thousand. So their one could chase a thousand, and then their enemy that came one way would flee seven. So the Lord used some very graphic terms to describe the extent of his blessings and to keep the promise that he made to defeat their enemies if they kept his commandments. And God was faithful to do that. Any time that they were obeying his commandments and their enemies came against them, God did fight for them and their enemies fell before them. And he did not fail to keep this promise. Now, the first examples really that we see of this is when they were in Egypt. At the time when God was bringing them forth from their bondage in Egypt to make of them a nation and then would give them the land of Canaan. But before he gave them the land of Canaan and defeated all their enemies there, he first had to show his wonders against Egypt to deliver them from their bondage and bring them out of the land of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 16, Exodus 9, 13 through 16, we can see part of the fulfillment of the promises that he gave them, of those blessings to defeat their enemies, if they would keep his commandments. Exodus 9, 13 to, actually we'll read 13 to 16 here. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Now, it's interesting how God worded that there. He was going to keep his promise and deliver his people Israel from the Egyptians, and he would defeat Pharaoh, and of course we know that he did that. But as he said that, it was not only in this case to fulfill his promise to the children of Israel, but it was also so that he would let the Pharaoh and the Egyptians know that there was none like him in all the earth. And then furthermore, and God even said that this is why he raised Pharaoh up. And keep in mind, he was sending Moses to speak these words to Pharaoh. So here Moses would be telling Pharaoh to his face these words of God, where God said, I have raised you up for this purpose, and I'm going to cut you off from the earth. And you will know, all your people will know who I am. And he says, I'm doing this so that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. He wanted all mankind forevermore to know who God is, and by these works to deliver the children of Israel from the Egyptians. We all know the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. And people who are very ignorant of the Bible, which is most people, have heard of that. And those works that God did at this time, he did very much make his name known throughout all the earth. And that persists right to this very day. Now, in chapter 14, the book of Exodus, chapter 14, after performing those 10 plagues on Pharaoh, and finally he let the people go when he smote the firstborn, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. But then, after letting them go and the Israelites spoiling the Egyptians, the Pharaoh and the Egyptians would change their minds, having lost their slaves. So in verses 1 through 4 of Exodus 14, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Beher-Haroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it even shall you encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So God had to complete this work on Pharaoh and the Egyptians to destroy them in the Red Sea. And of course, we know that he parted the sea and saved the Israelites through it and destroyed the Egyptians. In verses 13 and 14 here in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." The Lord would fight for them. And they were to do nothing except for to watch the Lord fight for them. As he says, as we read earlier in Joshua 23:10, that the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Well, he did it on this day also. And he parted the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went through on dry land. And so in verse 29, it says that the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. This was after he closed the sea upon them. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And so God taught this lesson to his own people Israel, to all the Egyptians, and to all the earth. But he fought for Israel on that day and at that time and delivered them. But the lesson is to be learned from all mankind forever. And this is something we need to remember. And it will have direct application to us as we are seeking to follow the Lord today. Now, after they went through the wilderness, though they spent 40 years there for their disobedience and partook of many of the curses that God had promised them if they did not obey him. Finally, after that 40 years, he brought them up to the east side of the Jordan River into the eastern part of the land of Canaan, and there they met Sihon and Og. I'll give you the reference in Numbers chapter 21, verses 21 through 35, where it describes the first of their victories in Canaan on the east side of Jordan before Moses died. They destroyed Sihon and Og and took the land that was on the east side of the Jordan River from them. That land that was between Syria to the north and Ammon and Moab to the south. But all that land on the east side of Jordan, they conquered and utterly destroying Sihon and Og. God defeated their enemies before them at that time. Of course, then they entered the land of Canaan under Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 5, we read about the appearance of the captain of the Lord's host to Joshua, the leader of the children of Israel, their judge and the prophet. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, says, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." This happened on the eve of the Battle of Jericho, which starts in the next chapter in Joshua chapter 6. We know that in Joshua 6, the Lord made the walls of Jericho fall down. The children of Israel didn't do a thing to make those walls go down other than obey God's commandments to go around the city once a day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day and then to blow the trumpets. And so the things that God told them to do, they did. But as far as having to assault the city and make to try to breach the walls, the Lord did that. And before on the eve of it, of that battle, the captain of the Lord's host, who was obviously no man, appeared to Joshua to show that it was God that would be fighting for them. And he did there in Jericho, made the walls fall there. In Joshua chapter 8, we read about the second battle of Ai and their utter destruction of that city when it fell before them. Then in Joshua chapter 10, there were five kings of the Amorites that banded together to come against the city of Gibeon that had made peace with Israel by deceiving them. But Israel had an obligation by the covenant they made with the city of Gibeon to defend them. And so you had five kings of the Amorites in Joshua chapter 10, verse 5. It says, "Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it." So by the covenant, Joshua was obligated to come and to help to defend and fight for the Gibeonites. And God told him to do that. And God made the promise in verse 8. The Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee." So God promised victory for them. And Joshua rode all that night and came against them the next day. And then the Lord defeated their enemies before them, killed more with hailstones in that battle than Israel killed by the sword. And that's when God made the sun and the moon stand still in the sky to give them much extra daylight so that they could pursue the fleeing ones after the battle to be able to destroy them. A great victory God did on that day. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 23 summarizes the conquest of Canaan. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the Lord and the land rested from war. So God fought for them and gave them the whole land of Canaan as he had promised to do so. There are many more examples in the Old Testament of when the children of Israel were following the Lord and he gave them great victories over their enemies. We remember the David when he fought against Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And there in verses 45 through 47, David was very plain as he understood exactly who was fighting for him. He believed the promise that God had given that if they obeyed him, that God would defeat their enemies. So in 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47, then said David to the Philistine, this is to Goliath, the giant, he says, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so then after that, of course, we know exactly everything that David had said there came to pass, and God defeated Goliath, delivered him into David's hand, and then destroyed the Philistines on that day. But that was so that all the earth would know who God is and that his people would be reminded, because David had faith, but at that time, the king, Saul, and all the people were in fear on that mount. They had forgotten God's promise. They hadn't trusted in him. So they needed to be reminded of his great promises. Well, we are in a great battle today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if we can turn there and read verses 3 through 5. This is our spiritual battle that we are in. And the same Lord that defeated all Israel's enemies is on our side today. And he's given us weapons to fight in our spiritual war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Well, that battle, does that sound like a bigger battle than fighting Goliath or the Egyptians, Pharaoh, and those in the land of Canaan, the ones that faced Israel in their time? And well, yes, we're in a much bigger battle. It's a spiritual war, and we're fighting against Satan and all of his devices and wiles. But God has given us those weapons, he says, that are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of these strongholds. God has given us the weapons that we need and the armor that we need to stand in the fight. In Ephesians chapter 6, these are verses that we are very familiar with, that where God gives this promise to us, what by taking on his armor that he's provided, what we are able to do through him. In Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're able to stand against the wiles of the devil with this whole armor of God that he's provided. As we know, Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We're able to accomplish that when the Lord fights for us, which he is if we are with him and keeping his commandments. The Lord also promises us in Hebrews chapter 13 verses 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, David wasn't afraid. We shouldn't be afraid. Moses wasn't afraid. Joshua wasn't afraid. They were strong and courageous, as we should be, knowing that the same God is on our side to be our helper in our battle. And that's why in Romans chapter 8, the Lord tells us that we are more than conquerors. And that when God is for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have nothing to fear. And when we have trials on our faith and we're facing temptations as we do from day to day, we need to trust in the Lord. We need to put on that whole armor of God, and we need to go out knowing that the God who fought for Israel in the Old Testament and gave them a victory over all their enemies when they were keeping his commandments, he will make us stand against the wiles of the devil. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always provide a way of escape from every temptation that comes before us. And we're more than conquerors through him and can do all things through Christ who gives us our strength. And may we never fear, and may we never forsake the Lord, who will never forsake us as long as we follow him. If you need to become a child of God this morning, we're encouraging you to come forward at this time to obey his gospel and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to come back to him to trust him again and follow him, that he will then be once again fighting on your side. Again, in this spiritual war that we're all in, then we're encouraging you to come back to him at this time if you need the prayers of the church. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation now, please come while we stand together and sing.